We live in a day and age, not unlike many other days and ages, but this is also unique, or kind of a cyclical reality, that certainty with regard to knowledge has become a very high virtue. It does not matter much, it seems, whether or not a person has wisdom or character, pursues an excellent life, whether one lives in the dark what they profess to live in the light. What matters, apparently, is whether or not a person is confident and certain. What we highly exalt are people who have a great deal of knowledge, who are confident in sharing their vast reservoir of this knowledge with others. They're brought onto talk shows. They're brought onto television. Tell us all that you know. And who apparently are successful in at least appearing to know all things, even when they clearly don't. We expect it of our leaders. We expect it of elected officials. They have a strong and convincing answer, it seems, to every question that's asked of them. We saw this in the previous election. There are many times where candidates for all kinds of offices, I would say, were clearly shooting from the hip in response to questions that caught them off guard. But the one response that you never heard was, "That's a great question. I just don't know." Apparently, you cannot survive in leadership if you express uncertainty, express doubt, or express the wisdom of saying, "You know, that's a great question. I need to go research that. I need to go find the answer to that so that what I say right now doesn't lead people astray or cause them to stumble." You can't say that these days. It's been filtering down as well into the church, where, of course, we firmly believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We believe the truth that he reveals to us through his word. And though we would all have to admit that there's a whole lot of stuff in here that we're not familiar with or cannot readily access through our memories, when someone asks us a question about faith or life, we have a difficult time saying, "You know what, that's a great question. I don't know." Shoot from the hip. Pastors are under tremendous pressure just to have all the answers. But beyond the mere doubts about an adequate collection of the right answers in the Christian faith, the reality of doubts about God, even, are harder to admit. Though I would guess that many of you at times have felt that way. Certainly in the midst of struggles about the design of your life, the way it's unfolded, times of great pain when you wonder where the goodness of God has gone in the midst of seemingly suffocating evil. When you may have doubted whether God cares, whether he listens to your prayers, promises to answer them, or maybe even wondered if the whole story was true at all. What would Jesus have to say to these realities of our doubts? Is there any room for these questions of faith? Can those who entertain doubts like this ever really be part of the game? Well, Thomas has been given the negative name of Doubting Thomas because of his behavior in the scripture text that we read. Oh, poor Doubting Thomas. But it's an amazing text when you look at it, because it has the nature of humanity written all over it. This is not kind of this superhuman superhero story. Jesus has just been raised from the dead, had appeared to the women as they approached the tomb. He then appeared to his disciples the evening of the same day, the first day of the week. They're gathered together in a room a week later with the doors locked, fearing for their lives, for they might be, and they likely were being looked for, to be arrested and killed as Jesus was. But in the midst of this locked room, Jesus suddenly appears in their midst and says, "Peace be with you." He showed them his hands and his side. His disciples are surprised by this action. They were witnessing something amazing. And Sorry, that was the first appearance, and the only one missing from that room at that time was Thomas. Why he wasn't there at that first appearance, have never been told. But when he returns, he's given a report that Jesus has risen from the dead. But Thomas wasn't so sure. And he utters those famous words, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, put my hand into his side, I will not believe." It's a very direct and a very honest answer. Because he's speaking not to a group of fanatics that have kind of come to spin a yarn. He's saying this to his friends, people he's been walking with for 3 years. Can you imagine looking at your closest friends who you've been walking with, 10 of them, plus the followers, and they're saying he's been risen from the dead, and you have the courage and the guts to say, "You're all loony." But it's an honest answer. And on top of this, it's not as if Jesus had done something completely out of the blue. He told them this was going to happen. Three times, the Gospels call this the Passion Prediction, where Jesus says to his disciples, "The Son of Man is going to be rejected, handed over, killed, and the third day rise again from the dead." But Thomas's skepticism is still such that he would not believe what seemed to be so impossible. And therefore, I really have a certain amount of respect for Thomas here. He had the honesty to express his doubts in the midst of a crowd of people really close to him. And quite often the power of a group is such that naysayers are quickly brought into line. You know, you all believe this? You've seen them? Okay, I'll go with you guys. Follow the crowd. Thomas doesn't do this. He's intellectually honest. He's honest about his doubts. He may have thought the disciples were hallucinating. He may have thought they wanted it to happen that way. It just doesn't seem true to him. But the great thing about this passage is that God is not threatened by our doubts. He's perfectly aware of our failures, of our fears, of our insecurities. And yes, even our doubts about his love and his forgiveness. And this is the biblical story. It's the great thing about the Bible, because it does not present saints without wavering faith. Abraham and Sarah doubted that God would do what he said and provide a child in their marriage. Moses doubted that God could use his faltering tongue and ineloquent speech to take a suffering nation out of the hands of the greatest power the world had known at that time. The stories go on and on about people in the Bible doubting whether or not what God had said was true. Another interesting feature of this story with Thomas is the fact that Jesus waits a week. He appears to all the disciples the first day, not Thomas. He waits a week. He lets Thomas sit with his doubts for a full week. That had to be an awkward week, right? Every meal. "Thomas, it's true. I don't buy it." "Thomas, we were there. I don't buy it." A full week. I don't know why Jesus doesn't immediately appear. But it could be that he wanted to see if Thomas would begin to believe what he had heard without that hard scientific proof right in front of him. He gave this guy a week to listen to this eyewitness testimony, to let someone stay and sit with their doubts. What this does tell us is that even in those times where we're left waiting for weeks, months, for years, God is not doing it out of spite or out of frustration with our inability to resolve our doubts. He eventually comes to Thomas, and he does eventually come to us to show us what is true. And the glorious thing is he does not come to Thomas as like some superior, condescending, religious nut. Thomas, I have been with you. I told you. Come on, you hypocrite. You should have known. It's a great thing about Jesus. He's not like us in the midst of our religious condescension sometimes, where we expect people to be like us, even though we know we're failing in the grade. Jesus comes and says, peace be with you. First thing. Isn't that great? Peace be with you. It's not, man, you've Thomas, get it together. He says, peace be with you. You know how important those words are. We say them each week following a time of confession of our sins here, recalling these words of Jesus. For he appears before all the disciples, the ones who abandoned him. They're all guilty, by the way. The ones with the doubts and the ones who didn't have doubts, they all ran away at the time of his death. They betrayed him. And yes, Thomas here doubted him. And Jesus says, peace be with you. Why? Because they know they failed. He knows they failed. But he doesn't beat them up over the head with it. Peace be with you, he says. All is well. So let it be so with you. When we come with an honest acknowledgement of our sin, we should always have in our minds, following that confession, these words from Jesus, peace be with you. It's finished. Your sins are forgiven. But getting back to the story, Jesus looks to the one person in the room who still will not believe. He looks at Thomas and says, come here, take a look for yourself. Take your finger and touch my hand. Take your hand and put it in my side. The very things that Thomas said were the things he couldn't get past are the things that Jesus addresses. And graciously puts aside those doubts in his appearing. And this is not Jesus making a point. This is not Jesus proving his case. He doesn't operate that way. It's Jesus giving his grace where grace was asked for. It's really a glorious thing. It's not putting Thomas in his place. We love to do that. Jesus doesn't do that. I'll meet you where you are. Stop doubting, though, Thomas, and believe. Such was the revelation given to Thomas that he gives one of the most remarkable responses of any disciple in the Gospels. For Jesus all along has been recognized as a variety of things. But Thomas responds by saying, my Lord and my God. The one who has power, the one who is with me, the one who is mine. And his doubts come crumbling down as he responded with an acknowledgement that he had touched God. My Lord and my God. Not my Lord and my healer, or my Lord and my salvation, or my Lord and the righteous King, my Lord and my God. God. It is the confession of faith on which the Christian faith stands or falls. Is Jesus God, or is he just another human being? And here Thomas says it, my Lord and my God. And these words are written for us as well. Written to describe what faith really is. For faith is not really believing everything your eyes can see, but believing in that which your eyes cannot see, even in the midst of a great struggle of faith, which is why Jesus says, blessed are those who haven't seen, yet still believe. Paul, in his epistles, tells us that we walk by faith and not by sight. For faith requires us to move deeper, past the surface of our doubts and our fears, into the grand power of God's love, which tends to drive away that fear. Where, as 1 John says, perfect love casts out fear. and it produces within us when we put our faith and our trust in that which we do not see. It gives to us a peace that is beyond mere intellectual knowledge. It's a peace that's in the heart. Doubts are common to the human condition. The great thing about this text, particularly when it concerns the matters of God, who is beyond our comprehension, but we ought to be honest about our uncertainties, about our doubts, about our fears, about our failings. God's not surprised by them, but He does not intend us to stay there. It's one thing to recognize doubts and fears. It's one thing to acknowledge the fact that we need assistance and help. But we don't celebrate doubt in the Christian faith. We acknowledge it and we give it to the Lord. Because He doesn't want us to stay in a place of fear. Because when we are in a place of fear, we are just like the disciples. We are living our lives inside locked doors. The curtains are drawn. And we withdraw from the world around us, the very world in which He calls us to go into. So even when those times when our faith flags, He is there to sustain us when our eyes fail us. Our lives are not meant to be defined by our doubts, but our doubts, when they're honestly acknowledged, allow the Lord to speak into our lives in ways that we wouldn't even acknowledge if we pretended they weren't there. Jesus told Thomas, "Touch me and believe." Do you doubt God this morning? Do you doubt that God has forgiven your sin? This morning, touch and see. This is for you. Do you doubt that God cares and is with you? Touch and see. Cross was for you. Do you doubt God can lead you out of any present darkness that you're in? Doubt and see. Come to this table and you'll touch and see the truth that when He came into the world, the text says, light began to shine into darkness. Come to this table this morning, however flagging the faith may be, and touch and see. But more importantly, blessed are you who have not seen, yet still believe in who He is, what He's done, and who He promises to always be when we walk with Him by faith. Let's pray. Lord, we all at times like Thomas, where we have fears, and we have intellectual doubts, and we have struggles of faith. Here we are this morning with our friends. Meet us where we are to remind us again of what is true. That You died, that You rose again, and that You will return to set all things straight, where sin will be no more, where death will be no more, where joy will be everlasting. Lord, we come to this table with faith, but help our unbelief, for it's there. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is the table of the Lord. You may come to it with any doubt that you have, any fear that is present, any struggle of faith. But it is a table of faith to those who believe that Jesus is their Lord and their God. If you have not come to that profession of faith and believe that He is your Lord and your God, use this time to pray, to reflect on the gospel truth of what he has done on your behalf and just meditate on that reality. We'd love to talk to you more about that. But this table is, however unflagging it may be, a table of faith asking for God's grace. All who put their trust in Jesus Christ are welcome at his table. It's not ours. If the elders would come forward. Again, anticipating that life-changing action of grace, Jesus, with his disciples in that upper room, before he was to be handed over and betrayed, he took a piece of unleavened bread and he broke it in their midst. He passed it around the table, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body that is broken for you. Whenever you eat of this, you do this in remembrance of me." Again, today as you receive both elements, the bread and the cup, touch it, look at it, and then Lord, ask the Lord to help you to believe in that which your eyes cannot see. The truth of what these elements, this bread and this cup, point to. Crucified and risen Lord Jesus.